I want you to look again this morning and notice in verse 30 of this text, King David is inspired to make a very powerful and I think oft overlooked observation about God and our relationship to Him. Verse 30, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify Him with thanksgiving. Now, the spiritual truth in this text that's so powerful and I think so very needful today is the simple statement at the end, which says, I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. Or, put another way, thanksgiving magnifies God. And of course, it's very, very important to understand the concept in Scripture with that word magnify. Many times in the Bible, as you know, we are admonished to magnify the Lord. Psalm 34:3 says, Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. Mary said in Luke 1:46, My soul doth magnify the Lord. Acts 10:46, they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. I, David said, will magnify God with thanksgiving. Now, the question is, what does that mean? Well, you know what? In the context of David's admonition, it means the difference between a microscope and a telescope. You see, with a microscope or a magnifying glass, what you're doing is actually making something very small appear greater than it really is. A little ant, a grain of sand, a single cell. With a telescope, what you're actually doing is the opposite. You're looking at something vast, something great that appears to be very small, and trying to see it to reveal it for how immense and immeasurable it truly is. In the Bible, Christians are never called to be microscopes. We are not spiritual con men who take something that is small, something that is insignificant, and try to magnify it out of all proportion. That's what religion does. That's what humanism and cults do. In fact, it was the media's microscope that got this nation in the mess that it's in right now. What we are called to do is simply reveal the truth. We are called to look at that which appears to be very small and like a telescope, as it were. We are called to magnify it as it truly is. And yes, as our text tells us, one of, if not the single greatest way to magnify God is by thanksgiving. And so it is. I hope you listen very carefully this morning. Please do so. I want to speak on the subject, the glory of gratitude. Father, please help us today and now to focus our hearts and our minds on the truth of your word and one of the great, great callings and reasons why we're even here in this world today. Please speak to us. Cast out all distractions and sins that may separate us. Father, please help us to focus on what the Spirit has to say to the church. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Three things I want you to notice carefully this morning in David's wonderful resolve. By the way, this wonderful resolve while he is in the midst of very difficult days. Remember this, the psalm begins, chapter 69, verse 1, with deep waters, and he is sinking down into mire. In verse 3, he says that he's weary of crying, so much so that his throat is dried up. In verse 11, he's wearing sackcloth for mourning. In verse 14, you'll notice, he says what? Well, look at it. He says in verse 14, chapter 69, deliver us out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up. In other words, here is a man who is in the mire. He's in the deep waters. And this continues, by the way, all the way down to verse 29, where he says what? Look at it again. Verse 29, I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me on high. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. In other words, note this, David is not magnifying himself with thanksgiving because his health is good, because his portfolio was growing, because the promotion came in. No, no, no. That would be a microscope, making something little, man, appear to be bigger than he really is. No, instead, David is looking beyond his circumstances, beyond himself, and magnifying the unchanging God with words of gratitude. Three things you'll notice. First of all, notice that David is thankful. Number one, as the choir sang a moment ago, that God is gracious. Look at verse 5. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Verse 13, but as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. And then again, verse 32, you'll notice he says this, the humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God, for the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not his prisoners. Now, folks, you get the idea. David in this psalm is magnifying, if you will. He's looking through the telescope at the greatness, the glory of the grace of God. Why? Because his grace, beloved, is far, far greater than any of us could ever possibly imagine. Let me ask you this question today. Are you thankful this morning for the grace and for the mercy of God in your life? Say, Pastor, I don't know, Pastor. This week is Thanksgiving, and with all that's going on in the world, and you add to that my back is bad, and my car broke down, and there's no fall leaves here in Florida. I don't know, Pastor. I don't know what I'm going to be thankful for this coming week. How am I supposed to magnify God? Okay, how about this? How about the truth that God's grace is so great? And that his mercy is so rich that he has made an unworthy, lost, sinful soul like you one of his own redeemed children and forever. Why not be thankful for his grace? You know, it's interesting to me that Psalm 69 is quoted in the New Testament for at least two messianic prophecies. The first one you'll recognize in verse 8. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. Quoted at the money changers. And then verse 21, you'll recognize, they gave me also gall for my meat. And in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. You see, folks, there's a reminder here that God actually took upon himself the form of flesh. God came and he suffered reproach and shame and thirst on a cross, all because in his grace and in his mercy, he wanted to save you from your sins. Magnify the Lord with thanksgiving, for he is gracious. We often think at this time of year of Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And the very first one who forgiveth all thine iniquities. You know, some of you old timers here will remember and heard me mention when I was an associate pastor up in Michigan in Port Huron, we had a bus mechanic. His name was Dickie, and Dickie was a very sweet man who got saved later in life so that he knew what it was to get saved out of a world of sin and darkness and despair. He was rough, but the grace of God had been making him a trophy of God's salvation. You know, as our bus mechanic, it was his job to make sure that all of the buses, I guess we had 9 or 10 of them, they were running and ready for Sunday services, and not necessarily the easiest task in the wintertime, just a couple of miles from the Canadian border. So every Sunday, he'd get there at 5 or 6 in the morning with his can or cans of ether, and he would try to crank up all these buses in the frigid conditions, really, obviously, old buses. Some of them were buses that we had bought from the school after they were abused and used. Some of the buses he had to get started, and then he would put a block of wood or even a brick on the gas pedal just to keep it running, to keep it warm, because once he got it started, he didn't want it to go off because it may not get started again. One of those was the only one that had an automatic transmission, and so he got it started, and he laid a little brick on it, just a little bit, just keep it going, and then he went on to the next bus and the next one, and somewhere in the process, and somehow the bus shifted into drive. There's no driver, of course, just the bus. With the motor running, And now it is engaged, and so it's moving across our parking lot, and it's gaining speed, lots of speed, and then finally it slams into the north side of our Sunday school building, which is connected there to the auditorium. You could hear it all the way over in the west wing of the church, which is where I was for Sunday school to get things ready. And so we all ran over, and there's this bus all the way through into the wall, into the church corridor. Water fountain is spewing. The bus is completely demolished in the front, and people are just starting to show up for Sunday school. Naturally, the responses of the people that they got there were, you know, from everywhere from shock to anger. Our kids could have gotten hit. Wonderment. To the teenagers, it was hilarious. And of course, as the youth pastor, I had to join in with their hilarity. That's my job. But I was also the bus director, so I had to laugh under my breath. But anyway, several men got to working and cleaning up and trying to get the place halfway usable for church. And I realized in the cleanup that Brother Dickey was nowhere around. And I asked, and they said, I hadn't seen him. I mean, he was there earlier when everyone was angry and shocked or laughing. But now he's missing, and so I went to find him, realizing he's probably devastated. Fairly new convert, surely enough. I found him behind the bus barn, sitting on a little snowbank with an unlit cigarette. I said, Brother Dickey, what are you doing? He said, Brother Jim, I'm quitting. I went and got me some cigarettes, and I'm just done. I can't do anything right. Which was kind of true. He forgot the matches as well, but I looked at him and I sat down next to him and I said, Dickie, let me ask you a question. How long have you been a Christian? He said, 2 years. And 2 years ago, what were you? He said, lost. And I said, what are you now? He said, saved. Amen. Forgiven. Amen. His favorite doctrine was the second coming. And I said, you know what, Brother Dickie, if Jesus comes back today, what will happen to you? And he said, take me home. And I said, what will happen to that old bus over there and that old building over there? And he said, he smiled through his tears, and he said, it stays here for the Lutherans. He was a Lutheran at one time. Brother Steve Hatcher said amen back there. And with that, he threw down his unlit cigarette and thanked the Lord for being saved. You see, folks, that's why almost every service we ask the question, are you glad you're saved today? It's really in reference to what our Lord said to the disciples, do not rejoice, don't be glad because the demons are subject unto you. What if one day they're not subject unto you? Jesus said, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's why, look, I've never asked, are you glad you're rich today? You can't say amen, right? You glad you're handsome today? Only a couple of us can say that. Rejoice, Jesus said, because your names are written in heaven. Magnify him with thanksgiving. Number one, he is gracious. The second thing you'll notice, number two, thankful. Be thankful because he is generous. Same chapter, look at verse 16. Notice what he says. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. And then in verse 34, let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moveth therein. For God will save Zion and will build the cities of Judah, and they that may dwell there and have it in a possession, the seed also of his servants shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. Now wait a minute. We just read the word loving kindness. You know what that word is? In fact, what we just read a moment ago, the building, the possession. Do you know what building and possession and dwelling place he's referring to there in verse 35? Because inasmuch, folks, as the redeemed of God have an eternal possession, an eternal habitation, it is also true that God provides by his loving kindness, God blesses his people here and now with possessions and with places. The word loving kindness. It's the Hebrew word chesed. The ancient rabbis often said that the Torah begins with chesed and it ends with chesed. It's a very, very important word in the Old Testament. And what it essentially references are acts and deeds of kindness. Kindness that is motivated by love. Loving kindness is thus a core attribute of who God is. And that is precisely why all of God's creation is called in verse 34 to praise him. That is precisely why all of God's creation is a blessing and is a gift to man. Listen, you breathe air that has oxygen this morning. You eat food, and you will eat food that is good for your body and good to the taste. You will see things like flowers and sunsets and a little baby's face. You will drink water for your thirst. You will hear music through those ears and laughter and truth. You can walk and speak and sing. You have raiment. You have shelter. Remember this. Every good gift comes from above. He's full of loving kindness. God is a God of chesed, generous. And no, he's not just a teeny tiny bit generous so that you have to pull out a microscope and make it appear bigger than it is. It is the opposite. He is a vast universe of generosity that you can only see through a telescope to try to see. Just praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. When I was a teenager, a bus kid in a church, there were a lot of men in that church that were a blessing to me. One of them was the assistant pastor, Brother Bruce Blunt. He was a country boy, totally country, but he really loved the Lord. And his favorite comment that he would say all the time was, God is in the blessing business. He wasn't the most college-educated or worldly polished man in the church, but oh, how he magnified the Lord. I'd say, Brother Blunt, my dad got that job that I asked you to pray for. He'd say, you know why, son? Because God's in the blessing business. He used to say, I don't believe in luck. I believe that God's in the blessing business. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the good things that you have and that you enjoy on this day and in this week is because God is in the blessing business? Amen. Every good and every perfect gift is from above. Magnify the Lord with thanksgiving. He's gracious. He's generous. Number three, and please don't miss this, I want you to notice he is glorious. Now follow this carefully, verse 30 again. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hooves. The humble shall see this and be glad. Now wait a minute, note this carefully. Why? Why does David, a devout follower of the law of Moses, why does he say that giving thanks magnifies God and pleases God more, note this, than sacrifices and offerings? Didn't the Old Testament sacrifices please God? And the answer to that question, beloved, is no. And let me tell you and remind you why. You understand that thanksgiving itself magnifies God. Thanksgiving glorifies God simply because benefactors are more glorious than beneficiaries. Givers are more glorious than receivers. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Well, the greatest giver and benefactor of all is God himself. So, when we acknowledge his goodness, when we acknowledge that blessing, we magnify his glory. That's why when your kids are in competition with each other, it's hard to get them to say things like, thank you. Ricky, say thank you to Andy.
Thanks.
Andy, say you're welcome.
Welcome.
Why is that so hard? Because saying thank you is a compliment. It acknowledges and it magnifies the other person's goodness. And you know what? We just hate to do that. The flesh doesn't want to acknowledge any benefactor. In fact, guess what? There are really two kinds of people in the room today. There's two kinds of people in the world. In fact, those who want to magnify God and God alone, and those who want to magnify themselves. So that at the root of all ingratitude in our nation today is the love of one's own glory and own goodness. So again, why? Why does David mention animals and sacrifices there in verse 31? Listen to another familiar psalm and listen to every word as I read it. God is speaking. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls and the blood of goats? Offer unto me, God, thanksgiving. You see what God is saying? Now follow this. If you're giving me sacrifices of bulls and of goats, what are you really giving? I made them. I already own them. And this, of course, is why religion is such a problem. Man always finds in religion, he always finds a way to make himself the giver, not acknowledging that God alone is such. And so the Bible says, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Offer to God what belongs to him, glory, praise, gratitude. Psalm 50 and verse 23 says, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. In Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. You see, folks, hear this. It is not an accident that our nation right now, and increasingly through the years, wants to diminish the real purpose of Thanksgiving Day. I challenge you sometime to read all of the early Thanksgiving proclamations, state and federal, and what you will read are essentially very powerful sermons that all give glory to God. There's nothing there 150 years ago, 200 years ago, 250 years ago, nothing about Black Friday or football or thanking your fellow man or thanking the good earth or Turkey Day or Macy's Parade or movies or Christmas or government benefits. They are all, every single one of them, powerful, humble declarations of the glory, the goodness, and the greatness of God. Not so much anymore. Because in a humanistic society, humans do not want to glorify and recognize that God is the benefactor. Today, I want to remind all of us who are here today, that we serve a God of glory. He is gracious. He is generous. He is glorious. He is worthy of our praise. Verse 30, I want you to look at it again. We're going to close. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. Verse 32, the humble shall see this and be glad. Now, wait a minute. Do you know that God's people are meant to be glad, happy, content, humble, grateful? Isaiah 65:18 says, but be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a rejoicing. Be ye glad, God says. It's a commandment. Be ye glad. Why? Because you have so much to be glad about. These microaggressions, these malcontents and college campuses all over this country are just a bunch of young people that are not glad. They're not grateful. They are spoiled, selfish, petulant, whiny. But you know what? We would expect that of people who are lost and without Christ. But for God's people, we are commanded to magnify him with thanksgiving, to be grateful for his goodness, for his grace, for his generosity, for his great glory. There are some folks in the room today, in a group this size, there will be some, who could not say with that dear brother years ago, who's now in heaven, Brother Dickey, who could not say, I once was lost, but now I'm saved, now I'm found. You don't know today if you died right now or sometime today that you'd be in heaven, but you can know it. You can know as well that your sins are forgiven. We read a moment ago in this psalm verses about Jesus hanging on a cross and thirsting. He quoted this verse from this psalm while he was dying for your sins. And he did die. But he was also resurrected. And he lives forevermore to save them to the uttermost that come unto him. Will you come to him by faith today if you're not saved? Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for reminding us that We magnify your glory, your greatness, your goodness, your attributes by being grateful. And we cloak them, we diminish them. We even shame the name when we are not grateful, when we are not thankful. We're reminded, Father, that when the one leper came back and Jesus said, "Where are the others?" only this one has returned to give glory to God, that gratitude glorifies you. And we magnify your name. For those who've asked for prayer, draw them to you now, please, in Jesus' name.